And in verses 8 to 10 of Psalm 32, the Lord promises, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And he exhorts us, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. I'm going to turn our attention to His Word now in Numbers chapter 33. So please turn there in your Bibles. It's hard to believe. There are only 36 chapters in the book. Hard to believe that we're at Numbers 33. Time flies when you're having fun. I hope it's been, if not fun, at least edifying to study this portion of God's Word. And I mentioned this morning we say we believe all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And yet, this is a chapter that might at least cause us to wonder how profitable it can be. Hopefully, we'll find that even this is profitable. Again, we're at the end of the book. They are at the plains of Moab, about to cross over into the land, and there's preparation being made. This is the new generation. They've taken a census of the new generation to find out how many are available for military service. Not quite the same number, but very close to the same number in the previous census at the beginning of the book, 38 years earlier. And we've seen various regulations that are going to be applicable about inheritance when they go into the land. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh asking, being granted to have their inheritance, not on the other side of Canaan in the land, but on the eastern side, that being granted on the basis of their promise to go in and help the other tribes obtain their inheritance. So that's where we are, wrapping up, getting ready for the conquest of the land. And I think with that little bit of comment, I'll ask you to stand for prayer, and we'll read not all, but a good bit of verses 1 to 49 of this chapter. Again, our Father, we thank you that we too are pilgrims, and that this, your word, is profitable, and we pray that you would make it so tonight. Grant that we might not be like animals that require a bit or a bridle to force us to go where you would have us go, but rather grant us teachable, responsive hearts. Again, we spoke this morning about the miracle of ears, spiritual ears to hear and eyes to see. Would you grant us spiritual hearing now through the power of your Spirit for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word tonight, beginning in Numbers 33:1. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord. And these are the stages according to their starting places. They set out from Rameses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Rameses and camped at Succoth. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon. They camped before Migdol. And they set out from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. They went a 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. They set out from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. They set out from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They set out from the Red Sea and camped at the wilderness of Zin. They set out from the wilderness of Zin and camped at Dophka. They set out from Dophka and camped at Alush. They set out from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. They set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And I think I'm going to stop. No, I'll go on two more verses. They set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hataava. They set out from Kibroth Hataava and camped at Hazeroth. All right, I want to stop here, and it's a list of, there are actually 40 places where they camped and moved on, but I want to go on to verse 38. And Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there. In the 40th year after the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. So this covers 40 years. Remember, it began with their leaving. The Passover was on the 14th day. It says on the 15th day after the Passover, they left Egypt. And this verse, verse 38, brings us 40 years later. So this list of stages starting and stopping is covered 40 years at this point. Verse 39, and Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. The Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the people of Israel. They set out from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmona. They set out from Zalmona and camped at Punon. They set out from Punon and camped at Oboth. They set out from Oboth and camped at Ea Abarim in the territory of Moab. They set out from Eyim and camped at Dibon Gad. They set out from Dibon Gad and camped at Almon Diblathaim. And they set out from Almon Diblathaim and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. They set out from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. So it ends in the plains of Moab. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, it's been a while since I've read The Lord of the Rings or seen the movies, but if I remember correctly, there's a place in the trilogy where Bilbo Baggins, the hero of The Hobbit, has written or is in the process of writing a book about his adventures with the wizard Gandalf, the dragon Smaug, and the Ring of Power. And he entitles his book, There and Back Again. By which, presumably, he means from the Shire to the Misty Mountains and back to the Shire. In his case, it was a round trip. He left home for a time, had his adventures, accomplished his mission, and returned home. And although there were Israelites who wanted a round trip, they longed for it, they even demanded a round trip. Take us back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. That was never the Lord's plan. He was giving them another, much better home than Egypt. Theirs was not a round trip, but a one-way ticket out of slavery and poverty to a land of milk and honey and freedom. So the proper title for the record of their pilgrimage was not There and Back Again, but From There to Here. By the way, I think I got it wrong. I realize I should have titled this From There to Here, not From Here to There. It begins with there, back in Egypt, and it ends with where they are. So it should be from there to here. Hence the title of the sermon. And I think the purpose of this text. And I suggest four ways that this can be useful and practical to us. You have these points on your bulletin. First, it's a good idea to record, review, and reflect upon Israel's and our own journey from there to here. It must have been a good idea because God commanded it. Remember, we've got that at the very beginning of the chapter. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord. The Lord specifically commanded Moses to keep a record of the various stages. And I said there are 40 places. That's probably not an accident. Moses probably intentionally, self-consciously, use that number. There are some places that are not mentioned here that are mentioned in Exodus and other places. And so and there are places that are mentioned there that aren't mentioned here. So there's not a perfect correlation, but no doubt there's a reason why Moses selected it. But God commanded him to do it, to give a record over which they could look back, a summary, as it were, a concise record, mainly place names with very few comments. But there are a few comments. It's also noteworthy as we think about this, how much of the Bible is history. A record of the past. The from there to here of the patriarchs. The there to here of Israel. And of Jesus and the early church. It's not all history, but there's a great deal of history. God in His wisdom inspired the writers who wrote His word to give much in the way of records of what happened what he did, what his people experienced in the past. And this is a concise way of doing that just by listing certain places where they camped, they started to the next stage of their journey. And a lot of what I'm going to say tonight, brothers and sisters, is going to be application more than exposition. I would suggest it's important for us to remember certain things, to review them, and to reflect upon them. Not just to remember, but to think about them. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he gave us two aspects, the bread and the wine. This sacrament to be done often as you do it, in remembrance of me. It's also interesting, looking at it the other way, how often Israel and we get in trouble when we forget. Psalm 78:11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Psalm 106, one of the great historical psalms, and this is a recurring theme in Psalm 106. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Now, sometimes there are things we ought to forget. But a lot of times we get it wrong and we don't remember or reflect upon what we should, and we forget things that we should not forget. And I think that's one of the principles here that God intended. He commanded that there be a record kept that in a short scope you could look back and see how he had brought them over these 40 years and over all the miles from Egypt to the border just across the river Jordan from the land of promise. Again, just a practical application. Brothers and sisters, it's good for us to read Old Testament history and New Testament history, which is the Gospels and the book of Acts. And to reflect with some regularity upon it. Not just to read it, but to reflect what's the meaning, what's the significance of these events? What happened and how they happened, how God worked. And let me encourage you, if you don't, and I realize I may be preaching to the choir here tonight, if you don't have some systematic Bible reading plan, let me encourage you to get. There's lots of different plans. I don't think there's any magic plan, but have some systematic plan that over a period of time, it might be a year, it might be three, it might be 5 years, but takes you through the whole Bible. The problem with just thinking, well, I think I'll read the book of Isaiah or 1 Corinthians. If we pick and choose and don't have some system, inevitably we miss something. And I think it's valuable to have some systematic plan so that we regularly read the whole Word of God, including all that history in the early books, the books of Moses and the history books of ancient Israel. And I would suggest, I've said here, it's a good idea to record, review, and reflect upon Israel's journey. And I think it's applicable to us, to our own journey, how God has brought you from there to here. Some way of recording and reviewing and reflecting on your own personal journey. Now, some people journal, and I'm not arguing for any particular method. I've never had much success with journaling. But if it works for you, do it. But I think some method, whether you write notes in your Bible by verses in certain periods, certain situations and dates, but some way of reviewing particularly your spiritual journey. And doing that at certain periods of time on your birthday. Your physical birthday, your spiritual birthday, if you know it. Again, people are converted different ways. For some people, their awareness, their experience is more gradual. Some people, it's very definite. But some regular way at the beginning of a new year, the end of the old year, beginning of the, to look back and reflect upon how God has brought you along from there to here. Now, why is that a valuable practice or habit? Why do you think God commanded Moses to keep a record, a concise record? We've got the longer, fuller record in these books, but here's a concise record of these things. I've got three reasons here that I would suggest to you. One is reflecting upon Israel's and our own from there to here can give us a perspective upon life in general, our own life, and the life of faith. Now, again, there are a number of things here. Like Israel's trek from Egypt to Canaan, the life of faith typically occurs in various stages. We have some dear friends, Robin and Richard Cooper, godly Christian folk who in their mid to late 70s are still serving the Lord. They served in Tunisia at one point and for years have been back in the States but have a heart for Muslims, recently gone back to France and want to go back. They lost a son, Bixby, when he was 6 years old to cancer. But that's unusual. That's rare. For most of us, our pilgrimage is going to be longer, and it occurs in stages. We don't always know the significance of a given stage until we look back on it. There may be times when we are at a certain stage and we have a sense this is a very important stage in my pilgrimage, my Christian life, but not always, at least not until we look back. That's just the way life typically goes on. Looking back, we can see there are significant events or changes of direction. It's not done quickly, but typically extends over time. Life, the life of faith, requires effort. I mean, it took effort for the people of Israel. They had to pack up and unpack, and they didn't know how long. Remember, they were just when the cloud rose, when the cloud settled, they might have been there for a night or two, and others a month or months. It takes effort. It takes patience. The life of faith takes patience. It takes endurance and perseverance. It takes faith. Humility and teachability. One advantage of life over time, if we're prepared to learn, it gives us a chance to learn from our mistakes. Now, that's one of the characteristics of a wise man. A fool never learns because he never makes mistakes. At least he never acknowledges it. But a wise person knows it and he learns. And so over time, it's opportunities to learn and grow in wisdom. The life of faith involves disappointments, trials, setbacks, successes, and failures. It involves opportunities. Sometimes we realize those and sometimes we don't. They're not as obvious. Opportunities to glorify God, opportunities to grow in grace. But again, looking back over our lives, looking back over the trek of Israel, gives us a perspective on these things, which I think can be very helpful. And I think a practical thing that would be helpful here is reading the book of Psalms. If you don't have some regular plan to read the Psalms, because there we've got the spiritual experiences, the whole gamut of spiritual experience. People who are on the mountaintops, people who are in the depths, and everything in between. And the book of Proverbs is a wonderful encouragement and source of practical wisdom in living life. So, reflecting upon Israel's from there to here and our own can give us perspective on life and the life of faith in particular. But I've given you some pretty general things. I think there are two more specific ways that it can help us as looking at Israel's wood. And the third point and the first very specific way, reflecting on Israel's and our own from there to here can teach us much about God. It can teach us about God's power, His grace, and His faithfulness. Notice their triumphant departure and all that led up to it. They set out from verse 3, Rameses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. And so that suggests all that led up to the Passover, the 10 plagues and everything. The people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians. Remember, they had been slaves and now they go out triumphantly. The Egyptians had come and brought them jewelry and gold while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them. And on their gods also the Lord executed judgment. Those plagues often were connected with the various things that the Egyptians worshipped. And so it was also a judgment on their false gods. And so there's this reminder of God's power and how all that He had done to bring them out, to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt. Then in verse 8, and it's interesting, not much is made about it. You could miss it. Verse 8, they set out from before Hahiroth, and they passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. That's all it says about the parting of the Red Sea. But it said they passed through the sea. And of course, you remember what that's all about. Reminder of God's power. In verse 10, they set out from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. Exodus 16 tells us this is where the manna began. They said, we're going to die of hunger. Why did you bring us out here to die of hunger? And God said, in the evening, the quails are going to come, and in the morning, there's going to be bread on the ground, which they named manna. Verse 14, they set out from Elush and camped by Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. There wasn't water until Moses struck the rock with his rod, and it came out like a great river. Reminders of God's power, God's faithfulness, His provision. And at the end of Exodus 17, where we have the episode of the rock being struck, water provided, they also defeated the Amalekites who came and attacked them. When Moses stood on the hill with his hands, and Aaron and Hur held him up while Joshua led the fight. So it's a reminder of one of the Lord's great victories, an encouragement to them. Verse 15, they set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, that's all it says, the wilderness of Sinai. But think what that means. God brought them to Sinai where He married them. He entered into covenant with them. He formally made them His covenant people. He gave them His law. He said, I'm going to dwell in your midst. Build me your tabernacle because I want to dwell in the midst of you. All that happened in Mount Sinai. Now, again, Moses doesn't develop that, but if we can read what's going on, it reminds us of all these things, all these examples of God's grace, His power, His faithfulness to His people. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's equally true of the Father and the Spirit. God doesn't change. His nature is perfect. It can't change. It could never be better. It could never be worse. And so these illustrations, His power is just as great today as it was when He parted the Red Sea. His grace and faithfulness is when He gave the manna and the water from the rock. And in looking not just at Israel's journey, but at yours, you're from there to here. If we have eyes to see, there will be plenty, if we take the time to look, plenty of ways to see in your journey the grace of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God. And so we need that for His glory and for our own encouragement. That should move us as we do that to praise and thanksgiving. It should strengthen and encourage our faith, our love, our hope. It should at times move us to repentance and obedience. So, besides just a general perspective on life and the life of faith, more specifically, doing this exercise periodically from time to time, reviewing not just Israel's journey but our own, can give us this wonderful, helpful perspective on the Lord, but also, and this is our final point, on ourselves, and particularly much about our own sin and our own weakness, which we need to be reminded of. It's interesting in verse 10, they set out from Elim and camped by the Red Sea, and I told you that's where the manna first came. But do you remember how that happened? Exodus 16:1, they set out from Elim, all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, would that we died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread of the full, for you brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then the Lord responded by giving them the quail and the manna. So on the one hand, it's an example, as I suggested earlier, of God's power, His faithfulness, His grace. But it's also, if we remember the whole episode, a reminder of human frailty, the Israelites, and all too often our own. verse 14, they set out from Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. That's where the Lord told Moses to strike the rock, and he did and provide water. But remember how that began. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on. This is Exodus 17:1. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." The people thirsted there for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock with thirst?" So there's again that reminder. They set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai, where God came down and entered into covenant, gave them the tabernacle, and where they got impatient. "Where is this Moses? He's been up there. We don't know what's happened to him. Aaron, build us a golden calf. And let's get somebody to take us back to Egypt." Couple more here. They set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hataava. This is verse 16. And they set out from Kibroth Hataava and camped at Hazeroth. Kibroth Hataava means the graves of craving. That's where the people craved quail, and the Lord sent a plague and killed thousands of them. They buried them there, the grave of craving. The next place, Hazeroth, is where Miriam and Aaron mutinied against Moses. And so, again, we can see these reminders of sin. And in verse 38, Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there. Now, Aaron was a great man. He was not a sinless man, and we have records. But he was an important, godly man, and yet he died. And it's a reminder that all of us, the frailty of all of us. And so, again, not just God, but ourselves are reflected in not just the experience of Israel, but our own experience. As we look at our passage from there to here, we can and should look for, rejoice in, praise and give thanks for God's faithfulness, His mercy, power, and so on. But we should also be willing to look and say, "Lord, you know, where do I need to be reminded of my own weakness, my sin? Where do I need to not only give you thanks and praise, but where do I need to repent? Where do I need to go to the cross and rejoice in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the grace to be forgiven, and the power to change and continue to grow?" So, the good idea to record, review, and reflect upon Israel's and our own journey from there to here, because of the general perspective it gives us on life and the life of faith, especially because of what we can learn about ourselves and about our gracious God. So this list of Israel's stages stops and starts over 40 years between Egypt and the plains of Moab and then Canaan is an eloquent testimony of the truth of this comment by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my many Baptist heroes. "The Lord will go through with His covenant engagements. Whatever He takes in hand, He will accomplish. In this case, to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage and bring them into Canaan. Hence," Spurgeon goes on, "past mercies are guarantees for the future." Past mercies are guarantees for the future and admirable reasons for continuing to cry unto and praise and trust and love and serve Him. May that be the effect of our review of Israel's and our own from there to here, until our there is this present world and our here is glory. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Again, our gracious Father, how thankful we are to be pilgrims. We thank You that as Americans, we have it better than most people who've ever lived and most people alive today. And yet, as good as we have it, we thank You that this world is not our home, but that we're just passing through because You chose us. You gave power to our legs, sight to our eyes, hearing to our ears, life to our hearts, and put us in the path that leads through this world to Your heavenly city. And we thank you and praise you for that. We praise you for your covenant faithfulness to the people of Israel and how we see your glorious character revealed in your dealings with them. Even this summary of all the different stages of their 40-year journey from Egypt to Canaan. And we thank you that as we look at our own lives, we can see the same evidences of your grace and power, love, goodness, faithfulness to us in spite of the realities of our sin and weakness. We praise you and thank you and pray that you would help us again. There are different ways to do it, but grant that we might all in our own way, the way most helpful to us, with some regularity, reflect, review, and reflect upon how you have brought us. And may that encourage us to continue to trust you until you bring us home. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.